Blog Talk Radio.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him?
Hello, and welcome to Ecclesia Radio, brought to you live from Florida and Connecticut. Today
and
is
we
May
speak
20.
Normal.
Oh, come on, I was having fun. All right. Today's May 27th. It's 10 p.m. It's Thursday, of course. And this is another podcast of Ecclesia Radio. I'm Anthony DiGiorgio. And I have with me here Rob Goodell.
Hello.
Andrew Hughes.
Hi.
And Jesse Brohinski.
Hello.
Ooh. I mean, yeah.
Jesse, by the way, is from Connecticut. He's weird.
He's amazing.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, Jesse, you're not a Boston Celtics fan, are you?
I don't do basketball.
Okay.
Basketball.
Good
answer.
From Connecticut,
good
they
answer.
Don't have
good
basketball
answer.
Team.
Well, we have
University of Connecticut.
Yeah.
Well, you have a university. It's not a basketball team.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. So, actually, I was thinking of asking you guys questions about how your day went, and then I was like, you know what? I had an interesting day, so I'm not even going to ask them how their day went. I'm going to talk about my own, because I'm better than
you.
I know. But when I woke up this morning, I went to the corner store to get a paper, and literally, this is cool. At both ends of my street, there were two cop cars, right? And then the corner store is literally like half a block away. And right in front of the corner store, there were two more cop cars. It was so cool.
Did they get shot?
No, I don't think. But I think we have a drug dealer who lives down the street. But it's pretty cool. But I was thinking about that, and I was reminded of something I read online about these people who did this test. And they ordered a pizza, and they told the pizza place, I don't know, what, like Pizza Hut or something, just to give them whatever they had, like whatever they could deliver right away. And then they called the cops. And the pizza got to their house first.
Wow.
What kind of world are we in where a pizza delivery guy gets to your house before the cops?
Well, you paid the pizza guy. Give him a tip. If we tipped cops.
Hey, have you ever had to ride in an ambulance? A big tip. It's like $800.
By the way, for all of our listeners, this is Ecclesia Radio, all about the church, everything about the church. That's what we're talking about tonight, the church.
Yeah, the church, right. Right. What about... So, anyway, I guess we should probably get on topic.
Yeah.
Yeah,
get on topic. It's no fun. Tonight's show is named The Call, and what we're going to talk about tonight is different callings that Christians have been called to, or different things that Christians have been called to. The word ekklesia is based upon the Greek word for church, and it literally means a group of people who are called to a certain purpose. What's cool about the Bible is there's a lot of things that Christians are called to. Among them, we're going to look at three. We're going to look at the calling to salvation, the calling to, hold on, what's the next one? Oh, the calling to unity among the church peoples, and the calling to ministry, which is a more specific calling. So we're going to look at those three and talk about them tonight. The first one we're going to talk about is a call into salvation, which is maybe the most important of the ones we're going to talk about. And I do warn the listeners that we are sarcastic with each other. If we make slights at each other, I promise you we are not offending each other. And if we offend you, I apologize. I promise we won't use curse words. Hey.
Expletive.
Anyway, so
I wrote a text to Rob today. It started expletive. That was the first word. It's funny.
By the way, an expletive is just a word of used in extreme anger. It's a bad word.
Indeed. Extreme emotion.
Usually anger. Anyway. Let's start off talking about the call to salvation. Jesse, what do we exactly mean when we say that a person is called to salvation?
Well, I think that the first verse that you really need to look at is actually in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That fellowship with Jesus Christ is part and parcel with our salvation. So we are called through, we are called by God into that salvation. It could be looked at in several different ways. But really the primary way of looking at our calling is that God has chosen us and has called us to him for his glory. Maybe somebody else can explain that slightly better.
Does anybody want to try? Rob? Andrew? No? Okay. It sounds good. What we mean when saying somebody is quote unquote called to salvation? Jesse explained it well. It's kind of just God calling out to us. God says that we are called by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit moves in us to bring us to the point of salvation. And salvation I just lost what I was going to say. Okay, let's move on. Very open about when I forget what I'm going to say.
Well, I think you're starting on a very good point, where the calling comes from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job, first off, to convict people of their sin. And once they feel that conviction of their sin, that's how the Holy Spirit can essentially call someone to Christ. Whenever the gospel is preached, that's where that faith comes from. And I'll be covering that in a verse later. But the Holy Spirit works in somebody's heart, and they can choose to resist that, or if they follow that call, that's what that call is. It's God's call to someone to come to him for salvation, calling them into that fellowship.
All right. Good answer. All right. Thank you for helping me out, by the way. That was what I was trying to move towards, but it just, like, dropped out of my brain. It's like I had a black hole in my brain or something and just sucked out all the information. Maybe too much information. So Rob, how are we called? Kind of answered that with the Holy Spirit. So, but I assume God's not going to ring us up on the telephone and tell us to come towards salvation.
No. He's not exactly going to, pick up a telephone or send you a text message. He's not going to, jump on Facebook and, type you out a little instant message. Even though I'm pretty sure God is completely capable of doing anything he would like to do, God is is extremely supernatural, and we may not necessarily understand his ways. But how are we called? 2 Thessalonians kind of gives us a pretty decent picture. If you look in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "But we always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you to be the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying here, basically, is that the way that we are called, and it really just echoes what Jesse said, the way that we are called is through the Spirit, by the hearing of the gospel. One cannot be called aside from the hearing of the gospel, or outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of those things interact with each other. And so the way that we understand our call to salvation is the conviction of our sin by hearing of the gospel, understanding the gospel itself, that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was risen again, and ascended on high, and he's returning. That in its fullness is the gospel. And upon hearing that, if one feels drawn towards salvation, they know that they have received the call. Definitely not a telephone conversation. Well, certainly something a little bit bigger than that.
I was thinking it'd be interesting if all of a sudden somebody, God posted something on my wall that said, like, "Come to me." That would be interesting.
Welcome like, to the light side.
I feel like Samuel. No, but I really like that verse, and you know, last week we had talked about witnessing quite a bit on our podcast from last week, and it is very important. It's one of the key things in Christianity. That another thing that God has called us to do is to witness to people, to disciple them, to speak the gospel, and the gospel is just this. It's just that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. And God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. It's as simple as that. And when people hear that, by hearing that, through hearing that, that's how people are called. So, Andrew, why is being called to salvation, why is God calling us to salvation so important? To salvation, I suppose.
Well, first, it's to understand that you really have to look at total depravity. And I just want to quote some verses here. In John 6, Jesus talks about, he says, "No one can come to the Father unless, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless he is granted to him by the Father." In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Jesus says that Paul says, "Apart from Christ, man is foolish and dead in sin." In Romans 6:17, man is enslaved to sin. In Ephesians 2:2, we follow the power of the spirit of the air. Ephesians 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And on and on and on. There's about 8 verses I have here that talk about the whole depravity, and really kind of hit at inability. We understand that man is responsible for his sins, but the scripture also does teach that no man can turn from his sin and trust in God if left to himself. The idea is that the responsibility implies ability, or the idea that the responsibility implies. Sorry, I'm having a horrible time talking tonight. The idea that responsibility implies ability is not a scriptural idea. The Bible commands us to repent and believe, just like it commands us to obey, but it does not imply ability. The command is based on man's responsibility, i.e., his duty or his obligation, and what he ought to do, and not what he can do. The call is important because apart from the call, man can't turn to God. So if God doesn't call you, you're not going to come to him. You don't want to, you can't, you won't. Simple as that.
Okay, all right. So you're basically saying you can't be saved unless you are called.
Exactly.
But you're also saying that you're also saying that a person will not try to come to God unless they are called.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. I like it. I don't have any comments, which is new.
Can I interject something? Just really
yes.
Yeah. When it comes to the question of can you be saved if you're not called, really, that is an impossible scenario. And the reason why is based on the verse, hold on, you got to pull it up. All that the Father, it's in John 6, verse 37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And that's saying that anybody who comes to Christ will never be cast out. So, but you look at the first part of that verse, it says that all that the Father gives me will come to me. So, you know, if you dive deep into that verse, you really have to ask the question, well, how do people come to Christ? And that's really, you know, I'm kind of moving a little bit ahead because, you know, I have to, one of my questions which I need to answer is how you answer that call. Well, this is where a very important verse ties in. That's in Romans 10, where it says, well, a set of verses, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And really the mechanism for that, and there are some people who would disagree, but the mechanism for someone coming to Christ is through the gospel. And when that gospel is preached, that is how people are called. So the question of, can somebody be saved if they're not called? Well, it pretty much becomes a silly question, because if they have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit, if they have not heard the word, there, what mechanism is there for them to come to Christ? There isn't any. So this call is an absolutely important thing, because this call is the product of our spreading the gospel.
Let me ask you another question, if you can answer it. Anybody really, just jump in and answer. So nobody can be called without hearing the gospel, where did my question go? Nobody can be called without hearing the gospel, right?
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So, dang, it's gone. Okay, I just lost another question. Top of my head, right through a black hole. I got to get out of all this sci-fi stuff, get grounded on Earth.
Can I make a guess at what your question would be?
Yeah.
So my next logical question would be, if I were an unbeliever, so what you're saying is that if I have heard the gospel, then have I also been called?
Thank you.
Is your hearing of the gospel your ultimate call, or can somebody hear the gospel and not be called?
That was the question.
I actually have some verses for that. And that's really one of those things where you look in verses like John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. So this is talking about the scriptures bearing witness about Christ bringing eternal life. Verse 40, though, it says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And then Hebrews 12:25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So there are several verses out there which state that that calling, that conviction, can be refused.
Yep.
And if that is refused, then you have essentially refused that call.
All right. So not everybody who hears the gospel is called. And you can also look at the parable of the sowing of the seeds as well, which is in Matthew and Mark, I believe,
mm-hmm.
Or John, actually, not Mark. And basically, I'll summarize it because it's like 40 verses. A farmer will go out and throw seeds out. And when it comes to spreading the gospel and talking about the gospel, when we speak the word of God, it's like throwing seeds out. And sometimes those seeds land on very fertile soil and stuff will grow. But sometimes the soil is rocky and nothing will grow. And we just don't know. So we just got to keep preaching the gospel, and eventually all of the fertile soil will hear. And when I say fertile soil, those who are called are the ones with the fertile soil.
Okay.
If you really want to understand what we're saying, you're probably going to have to listen to this again. And I apologize for that. It's very detailed.
We'll come back to this eventually.
We're going to expand upon this at later dates. It takes a lot, but let's move on. And one last question for this portion. And Rob, what are some of the duties of someone who is called, someone who is called to salvation and is saved, let's say?
Well, I can give you a verse here in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." What we understand about salvation is that in effect, when we become saved, our nature, we now have the righteousness and the nature of Christ imputed upon us as believers, and so we have to look back and see the life of Christ. Look at the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do as an example for us to follow? What Paul's saying here is basically, as Jesus served, you serve, because you, out of love for one another, out of love for your fellow believers, because you have received the salvation given to you by Jesus Christ, because you have been served by Jesus Christ, now turn around and serve your fellow brethren. That primarily is the mission and the work of the church. And that is essentially the part of the calling of salvation that leads to the rest of I would say it's pretty much the preliminary for every other smaller calling that you would have within the body of Christ. That alone is our duty as a believer now.
Okay. We're going to end our portion on salvation there. And just to summarize, the calling of salvation is the working of God in the form of calling us to him to be saved, ultimately. And the calling comes from us hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God, and then it accepting that call, or responding to that call, whether God makes us respond to that call or whatever. We won't get into that. But we're going to move on now to another segment, or we're going to go do a segment here that Meg was going to do, and Meg isn't with us this week, which is sad. But it's called Yay Greek.
Oops.
Yay Greek. Yay Greek.
Yay Greek.
Yay Greek. Thank you.
Yay Greek.
So I accidentally forgot to prepare for that.
Oh, well, we don't have to do it if you're not prepared.
I forgot.
Okay. He forgot to prepare for that. That's okay, guys. So, stupid. No. You're not stupid, Andrew. You just...
I totally forgot. My bad.
Yeah,
I'm very tired.
Okay. So, anyway, let's move on to the next portion. And the next portion of the show is brought to you by mouthwash. Because for some people, brushing just isn't enough.
Wow.
Thank you. Thank you. I thought it was pretty cool.
Clap. Wait, hang on. I have something for you. Ready?
Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Really heavy.
Uh-oh. I think we lost Jesse. Oh.
Nope. I'm here.
No.
Oh, we lost Rob.
Rob?
Yes, me. Hello.
Rob went away. It's okay. He went away for a portion of our show where we weren't doing anything.
I'm here.
Anyway, okay. So our next portion is brought to you by mouthwash, as we already stated. And this portion of our show is on the call to unity. And beyond salvation, Christians are called to be unified with one another, with other believers, with the church. And I've often heard pastors tell people that they must go to church, they have to go to church. And a lot of people say, and in retaliation, a lot of people say, hey, my relationship is with Jesus, not church, so I don't have to go. So we're going to look at that they call to unity and talk about it, and what does the Bible say about it, and what does it actually mean? Rob, one of the verses that I like that talks about unity is Colossians 3:15. And can you just read and explain that verse for everybody?
Absolutely. I'm on, right?
Yeah,
yes,
you hear me?
You are on.
Okay, I'm just making sure. Okay. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So, what's going on here? You know, Paul's talking about the peace of Christ, basically. And then he begins to talk about how we're called as believers into one body. We call that the church. We call that, you know, the body of Christ, which means that every believer is, in effect, a member, a part, a body part of the body of Christ. And we're to function as one organism. We're to function as Christ in the world to bring the gospel into the world. So, you know, if we're divided, if we were, you know, if we're just singularities, if we're just singular believers that just stay in our homes and read our own Bible and never go to church and have unity with other believers, we're not doing what we're called to do, obviously, because of what Paul says here. We're called into one body. Yeah, that's pretty much what that scripture is saying, I think, for the most part.
Okay. Andrew, when it says that to basically like live in peace among each other, what does it mean by that? What does it mean to be united in peace?
Well, one of the things that's really important is that we are united under the one banner, which is Jesus Christ. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he later goes on and talks about how you shouldn't say, oh, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ, and should all just be under Christ and not divided among different teachers. Practical application would be like, I have a friend of mine whose pastor got in trouble for something at church, and basically the elders cleared him, but then some people started talking behind his back about it. So he went off and started a church down the road, and now the church is split, and now there's a big fight between, like, who goes where, and there's problems in the youth group. And basically the statement that they said was, you know, it's really still affecting their church even years later, that division. So that's why it's important to be unified as one, so that we can get things done and so that we don't have problems.
Yeah, I couldn't help but think of, actually, I really like that verse, and let me just say this, my church right now is having some problems where quite a few of the members are upset at a certain portion of the church, a certain ministry in the church, and they're saying that this ministry is basically starting a new church, And one of the things that I look at is it says to be united in thought and judgment. Another translation for judgment would be purpose. And one of the things is, you know, as long as we're united in the purpose to reach souls for Christ, and everybody understands that, and to a church's purpose is to reach the lost and to make better Christians of the Christians that are in the body. In my opinion, you know, and those are like two of the most important things. And as long as every ministry in a church is following those two things, we should just get over the petty little differences. And one of the things that annoys me the most is like denominations. I can't work with a Methodist person. I can't go witnessing with somebody who's a Methodist. He doesn't understand the Bible like I do.
But they're not. Well, wait.
They're not that bad.
No, they're pretty much Protestant. Yeah. I wasn't sure they're Protestant. I'm not. Sorry.
I can't go to a Pentecostal church because they might speak in tongues in front of me. Come on.
They might. They might just push you on the floor and wrap you in blankets.
So, Jesse.
Or hit you with foam bats.
Let me give you some statements, Jesse. You know, let's say I don't like the areas my church is focusing on, or I don't really like my pastor, or some of the members annoy me. You know, the guy next to me talks a whole lot. You know, do I have to like everybody in the church? You know, it says to be united with these people in peace. Do I have to like them? Do I have to agree with them? So it's like, do I have to like the people?
You can go back to 1 Corinthians 1:10. And really what that says is, you know, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. I think a lot of times if you're having issues with your church, with your pastor and with the people around you, you have to stop and ask yourself a very simple question. That is, are we all reaching for the same goal? Are we united under Christ? Is our goal to reach lives and to reach lost souls? Because that is the entire purpose of the church. Well, okay, there are more purposes than just that. But that's one of the main focuses. That's the Great Commission. That is what the church has been built on. So, with a situation like that, you really just have to ask yourself, well, these people who I'm aggravated with, are they trying to do something that I am not? And if, you know, are they reaching for a different goal than I am? And if so, who's reaching for the right goal? And if you find that you're not reaching to save souls, and that's creating a disagreement, then you're probably the one that needs to change. But I found that a lot of church splits and divisions start with people just harboring this anger with just because they've allowed this disunity to get into their lives, and then that explodes into rumors, and then rumors just turn into this massive fireball of death and destruction.
So Rob, you're talking about united with people and stuff like that, but you know, one of the questions that a lot of like people our age, college age, and everything, a lot of things that they, a lot of people have told me, they're like, well, I don't really need to go to church because it's a personal relationship with Jesus. There's nothing that a church does for me. So, do I have to go to church?
Yeah.
Darn it.
First of all, let me say this much, and I've been where a lot of our listeners have been, you know, where you do feel like maybe churches have let you down, or you know, maybe you see a lot of hypocrisy or whatever. Don't be fed the lie that Christianity is about your personal relationship with Jesus. If you look, just clearly look into the Gospels and just read, there was nobody in Jesus' group of disciples who Jesus was ultimately alone with ever. Okay, Jesus ministered to people amongst an assembly of people who followed him, who believed in him. It was always about the group. It was always about the solid mass of people who were following him and trying to accomplish his purpose. Now, the writer of Hebrews, and that's debated as to who that is, so I'm not going to get into that. But I would agree. But the writer of Hebrews says, and this is continuing on some of the remarks that he makes, but he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day come. So what Paul's saying is, don't forsake the gathering with your brethren. Don't give up that opportunity you have to share time with fellow believers. Number one, what you have to understand about the purpose of the church is for you to be discipled so that you can grow in your personal relationship with Christ. If you're not around believers, you're not around men who have been there, done that, people that have wisdom, they have discernment, for you not to be around them so that they can pass that on to you, you're completely escaping an entire facet of Christianity that I mean, you know, looking at this passage, I can pretty much tell you that God's commanding you, go to church, be with believers, fellowship, learn, listen to preaching, you know, be trained. And I'm not gonna go and tell you, be there every time the door is open. But I'll tell you, be there regularly. Be there so that it does something in your life. It's helpful when you can find a good group of believers, when you can find a good group of people who love Jesus, who care about his mission, who care about you. You're going to grow, and you're going to see massive growth in your life, massive growth in your walk with Christ, and massive growth in your ministry. And that overall is what's important about our call is to be united together as a body. It's huge. It's extremely important. So I'd say, yeah, you need to be in church. You do need to be in church. It's extremely important.
All right. So thank you, Rob. So that's the end of that portion of our show about the call to unity.
I just wanted to mention that I just got an IM from Andrew. He has lost signal. He thinks the tower might be down. So.
Oh, no. Andrew's gone. Okay. Well, that sucks. Stinks. So
I guess I'll take some of his questions if I have to.
Yeah. So, well, yeah, we'll work it out. So, God has not called all Christians only to salvation, but also to unity with one another. We see often where he talks about, as we have seen, or that we are gifted in different ways, you know, that we are supposed to be of one body, but we all have different functions. And each piece is different, but essential for everything to work best. You know, you need an arm to be able to pick stuff up, and well, a hand and an arm to hold the hand. And you need legs and feet to be able to walk. And people are gifted differently. You need a person who is gifted in teaching in a church. You need a person who's gifted in carpentry to be able to help build stuff in the church and stuff like that. So people bring these group of Christians, God brings these group of Christians together for specific purposes so that those groups of Christians will better be able to spread the gospel and witness to people and all that. So, Rob, do you have a segment ready for us?
No. Not really. I couldn't think of anything really super important to talk about. If I come up with something, I'll just use the last few minutes of our show.
Right. We can do that.
So.
Okay. So, hey, just to make a pause before we go into our next part, have you guys ever wondered how they make deer cross at the yellow signs? Have you ever wondered that? I've always wondered that.
Are you serious?
Well, it was kind of funny because I remember that bear sign. There was a bear sign down a road that we drove by like every Sunday during the school year. It was on our way to church. Do you remember it, Rob? Is that yellow bear sign, bear crossing?
Yeah.
I never saw bears. I never saw a bear.
I more expected alligators than bears.
Yeah.
I have to post a picture to the Facebook group or something, but I actually have a picture. I hope I have a picture. It might be on my phone, or it might be getting deleted right now. I have a picture of a sign up here in Connecticut of a deer crossing the road sign, but the deer has a second head.
What?
Really?
The deer in the road sign has a second head? So, apparently you have some mutant deers up there or something. I don't know.
How far are you from Three Mile Island?
Well, we're actually not that far from Three Mile Island, and we're actually about 40 minutes away from a nuclear power plant.
See, there you go. That's why.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, nuclear power and deer. Oh, that had to hurt the mother when it came out. I'm sorry.
Ow.
Anyway, let's move on.
Welcome to the weirdest church in America, folks.
Yes. So the next portion we're going to talk, the next call we're going to talk about is a more specific one, and it's the call into ministry. The calling of unity is given for the whole body of Christ, and the calling of salvation is given to the members of the body of Christ, whoever's going to come to salvation. There are certain groups of people who are called to specific things. You know, we look in the Old Testament and we find Abraham was called to go out and make his way in a new land. We see that Aaron and his family were called out in Moses' time to be the priests. And we see a lot of these calls. And in the New Testament, we see a call similar to those. And it's the call for certain men to come out and be leaders in the church and to be elders or pastors or shepherds of the church. And we're going to talk about that call today. And the first verse I want to look at is Romans chapter 1. and I'm turning there right now. And it's verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, and it says this. It says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. And I just wanted to share that verse because it talks a lot about just the fact that Paul himself was called as a servant of God. He was called to go out and spread the good news. And the next verse I want to look at is in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And those verses say this. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, not everybody is given the same gift in the body of Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not chapter 13, we see in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, God talks a lot about the spiritual gifts. And he says that everybody has different gifts. And here in Ephesians, we see some of those gifts listed, pastoring, evangelizing, teaching. And these are specific gifts that were given to people who were supposed to, as verse 12 said there, their responsibility is to God's people is to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. The purpose of these men, these men who are called to ministry, who are called to teach, to evangelize, to preach, is to build up God's body. I spoke earlier about the about what I believe the purposes of a church is, and a purpose of a church is first and foremost to reach more lost souls for Christ. Secondly, is to make better Christians of the Christians in the body. And these gifts that God gave to these men who were supposed to be the pastors of these churches is their responsibility is to make better Christians. And that's just, that's all it is, you know. These men were given the gifts to make Christians better Christians. So Jesse, again, I kind of spoke on it when I talked about the spiritual gifts, but not everyone in the church is called to be ministers, or are they?
Right, absolutely. There are many, many facets to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is an absolutely wonderful chapter with a great list of things that you can do, but it's not absolutely, you know, it's not a comprehensive list. There are many things that God calls people to, even some things which aren't in the Bible because they didn't exist back then. I mean, you have people who are being called into the missions field as helicopter pilots. And you don't see them out evangelizing, but they're a very, very important part of getting the message out because they allow those missionaries to get to different places. Like, as a slightly more personal one, I'm going to be applying for Wycliffe as an IT technician, and I don't see that in Ephesians 4, and that's really not a church working position, but it's absolutely important. So really, your calling doesn't necessarily have to be an evangelist or a preacher or a teacher, even though those are possibly the most common, if not the most important calling. Your calling could even be to be a parent. Because you think of some of those missionaries who were raised in godly homes by godly parents. God called those parents to raise those kids, and they ended up becoming missionaries. You have people who are called to give. That's how missions work is done, is through people who give, for people who pray. So a calling, you know, your calling specifically may seem meager, but it all works together within the body of Christ.
Okay. So, Rob, hypothetical question, because I know I've been called personally, and I do want to be a pastor, but what if a person wanted to be a pastor, but they didn't know if they were being called?
Well, I would say definitely, you know, as Paul says, you know, when Paul's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or pastor, he desires a noble task. For any young man to desire to be a pastor certainly is a noble thing. However, the difference between wanting to be a pastor and being called to be a pastor is the qualifications that it takes to be a pastor. And Paul better clarifies those qualifications after that verse. Verses 2 through 7 are pretty comprehensive on what Paul says should be the qualifications of any person aspiring to be an elder in a church. Now I'm not gonna go over those with you if you want to look at those, and maybe sometime we'll do a show on the qualifications of a pastor. But what you're looking at to determine whether you're called to be a pastor or not, first of all, if you don't like people, if you don't love people, I should say, and you can't feel out people's needs. If you don't feel like that you can go the long haul in being a pastor, it's probably not your calling. I mean, there's a difference between being a pastor and being a preacher. Somebody that can get up and speak for hours may not necessarily be the best pastor. He might be able to preach well. He may be able to be an expository teacher, but that doesn't necessarily mean he's a pastor. And it's just like that passage we just went over in Ephesians 4. God has given multiple callings to people. He's given multiple offices for people to employ the gifts that God has given them to be useful in the work of ministry. So if you're thinking about becoming a pastor, and eventually you don't feel like God's calling you there, don't feel bad. Because the truth of the matter is, and I love what Jesse just said, just talking about how God can call you to be a parent. God can call you to be just about anything. What we have to understand about the calling to ministry is that every believer fits in God's grander scheme of gaining Him glory. That's our ultimate mission. Our ultimate mission is to go out in the world, preach the gospel, and make God glorious. That's what we're called to do. And so if you know, be honored that God has called you to anything, because awesome. You're giving glory to the Lord. You know, and it's all good. It's all good. So, I mean, if you're not called to be a pastor, don't feel bad. It's not a bad thing. It's not. And, in fact, being a pastor is a huge, huge undertaking.
Yeah. And one thing that I look at is the fact that some people might want to be a pastor, but they might not be gifted in those areas. They might not be gifted in evangelism or in pastoring or in teaching or in discernment, all qualities that are, you know, gifts that God gives. So evaluate yourself and just see if you're gifted in those areas, and right. Or ask other people, ask pastors, ask spiritual leaders, and see. Not people who are close to you either, because those people might lie. So,
quickly.
Yeah, real quick.
This isn't. you know, we talk about wanting to be a pastor but not possibly being called towards it. Not with being a pastor, but I do have experience with wanting something which wasn't my calling. I wanted to be a missionary pilot. And I wanted very, very badly to be a missionary pilot. I ended up joining the Civil Air Patrol, and I started learning how to fly. I was working towards my pilot's license. I became the first sergeant in the Civil Air Patrol squadron. I was, really getting into it. And through a series of circumstances and just a tugging on my heart, God pulled me away from aviation because that wasn't his calling for me. That wasn't his will for my life. Now, I noticed that once I stopped and started praying for God to show me his will and his calling for my life, that's when he started making things clear. That's when he showed me my love for computers and for technology. Then he showed me how I could use that in ministry. That was when he brought Jennifer into my life. It's one of those things where when I opened up my desires to what he wanted me to do, that's when he started to work in my life and essentially give me my calling. So my suggestion is if you want to do something but you don't know that you're called to it, start working towards it. And if you're working towards it and God has something different in mind and you have an open heart, God will steer you a different way. He'll close the door, and before you know it, you'll be doing something else and you'll be the happiest person on earth.
So one of the things people have asked me, and I've have experience with seeing people act like this, is they say, well, these people are called to these things, so am I responsible for these things? Like, you say that only certain people are called to teach, to preach, to evangelize, so I don't have to do any of these things, right? And the answer is, I'm going to separate the three. If you are not called to preaching, don't preach, period, okay? And for teaching, James 3:1 says, "Dear brothers, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for those who teach will be judged more strictly." I will warn anybody who wants to become a teacher in a church that when you teach, you are judged more strictly. It says this right there, with those who much is given, much is required. The more you know about the Bible, the more God will hold you responsible for the wrongs you do as a Christian, for the sins you commit as a Christian, for the people that you hinder as a Christian. And so be careful if you want to become a teacher. Make sure that you know that you are the type of person who can hold yourself as accountable or more accountable than you hold your students. But you can teach if you're not a preacher. Preachers aren't the only ones who can teach. And then we look at evangelism. And evangelism is everybody's responsibility. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And God says, or Jesus says, in verse 18 of that, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach those new disciples," and so on and so forth. It is every Christian's responsibility to evangelize. But there are people who are gifted with the gift of evangelism, and those people are just, like, they are the people who will go up to anybody and just tell them about God automatically. It's weird. Like, I can't do that. I'm not gifted with evangelism. So we've got less than a minute left. So I want to ask a quick question. Just answer it real quickly, Jesse. So I'm not gifted with pastoring or teaching. So does that mean God likes pastors more than he likes me, Jesse?
Absolutely not. It's one of those things where God will probably give them more and greater responsibility. As teachers, like you said before, they will be judged further because it's, they're held under more responsibility. But that doesn't mean that God likes somebody who's called to one thing more than he likes somebody else. Your calling is absolutely important because...
Okay. 5 seconds.
No matter what
Good.
You're called to, it's what God wants you to be doing.
All right. Goodbye, everybody.
Goodbye.